It's good to see everybody here this morning. Yeah, today is not Easter, but he's still alive. And then we can celebrate every Sunday as though it is Easter, because every Sunday he's still alive. Every Sunday we still worship him. You know, in Southern Baptist life, we have really two main holidays that we celebrate. We celebrate Christmas, and we celebrate Easter. Yeah, there are some denominations that have various holidays. I actually read about a holiday that Methodist and Presbyterians celebrate. Every year they have an annual holiday they call Transfiguration Sunday. It's a Sunday that they celebrate the glory of God. Well, today, you could almost say that today is our Transfiguration Sunday, because today we're going to be learning about the glory of God. We're going to be learning about how he was transfigured on a mountain and how it impacts our life today in the valley. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with its power.' 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. After he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them, Elijah appeared with them, along with Moses, and was talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to answer, for he became terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon the statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, 'What is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet how is it written that the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come. And they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him.'" Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you today. And I thank you, Lord, that we can praise you every Sunday, Lord. We can praise you every day because we have a God who is alive. And Lord, I pray today that as we examine this passage, that we will have eyes that hear, ears that see, Lord. As we look at your glory and we learn of your glory, I pray, Lord, that we will help understand how it can impact our life today. Lord, give us everything we need this morning. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Once you notice in this passage that it begins by Jesus talking with the disciples, and it makes the statement that Jesus said, some of you will not taste death until they see the kingdom. Now, when we read that statement, we're a little bit confused sometimes because we know that all 12 disciples died. We know that Jesus has not yet come. So how is it written in Scripture that Jesus said, some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom? Well, this very next verse is very crucial to understanding this text. It says 6 days later, letting us know that that statement links to the passage after it. He said, 6 days later, we see that three of the disciples saw a glimpse of the kingdom of God on that mountain. And so they did not taste death because they saw that small glimpse before they died.
Once you notice, it mentions that three disciples were with Jesus on that mountain. Peter, James, and John. So you can picture Jesus is with all of his disciples. He singles out those three. He says, hey, let's come and let's go to this mountain. And he spent a lot of time on this mountain praying, relaxing. It was a place to just get away for a little while. Have you ever wondered why he always picked those three? Why those three? Why Peter, James, and John? What was so significant about Peter, James, and John? Well, some people said that Peter, James, and John needed to see the transfiguration more than the other disciples. After all, James was the very first disciple to be martyred. John was the only disciple that was not martyred, and so he had to face persecution his entire life. And then Peter, he's the one who kind of started the church. Some people have said that those three, they needed a special glimpse of the glory of God for a motivation. Other people have simply said that he liked them a little bit better. Some people have said, well, you know, Jesus just loved them a little bit more. Well, we know that Scripture tells us that there is no favoritism with God. And so we know that he loves each of us just as much as he loved Billy Graham. He loves all of us the same. And so again, we're left wondering, well, why did he always pick these three? We see he picked those three on several occasions. Whenever he rose that little girl and brought her back to life, Peter, James, and John were with him. In this text on the mountain, Peter, James, and John is with him. Whenever Jesus later goes in the garden before his death, Peter, James, and John was with him. What is so special about those three? Well, I would argue this. The reason he always chose those three is because he was closer to those three. You parents that have multiple children, you're not going to have favorites, or you're not supposed to have favorites, right? But there might be that one child that you're just a little closer to. Maybe there's something about your personality that meshes well with something about their personality. The Bible says this in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. I will argue this, that the reason Peter, James, and John were so close to Jesus is because they wanted to be. And I will argue this morning. You can be as close to God as you want to be. But if you don't want to be close to God, you will remain indifferent towards Him. All of us have an opportunity this morning to draw close to God. I want you to know several things from this text. First, we need to look at the glory of God. To look at the glory of God. Look at verse 2. It says, and he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Now that word, transfigured, it's actually the same word that we have in our English language for metamorphosis. And so the definition of metamorphosis means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. And so we see that same process with a caterpillar and a butterfly. You have a little caterpillar that hatches from an egg. It begins to eat and eat and eat. You know, maybe some of you, your parents, have read the book, The Very Hungry Caterpillar. It's a children's book about a little caterpillar who hatches out and he begins to eat through fruit. And the more he eats, he gets larger and larger until he then makes a cocoon. And once that caterpillar makes a cocoon, there is something inside the DNA of a caterpillar. That caterpillar slowly begins to change until that cocoon can no longer hold the glory of that butterfly. That's what happens with a caterpillar, and that's exactly what happened with Jesus. There came a point when the body of Jesus, we know that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And as he went on the mountain that day for just a small glimpse, a small opportunity, his body could no longer hold back the glory of God. I heard a story about a little girl who came home from church with her mother. and said, "Hey, Mom, the preacher was preaching, and there were a few things in the sermon that I really didn't understand." Mom said, "Okay, well, what didn't you understand?" She said, "Well, the preacher made two statements. The first statement he made is that God is bigger than we are." Another said, "Yep, that's right. God is bigger than we are. God is everywhere." Daughter said, "Okay, I understand that." Number two, the preacher said that God can live inside of us. And the mother said, "Yes, that's true. If once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you." The little girl said, "Well, that's where I'm confused. Because if God is bigger than us, wouldn't he start shining through?" That's what happened on that mountain. On that mountain, the glory of God began to shine through. The disciples were able to look up and see the glory of God as it shines through the body of Jesus. I want you to see first that we need to look at the glory of God. We need to look at it. We need to focus on it. I want you to notice what else it says in verse 4. It says, "Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." All of a sudden, Jesus was standing there, and two men from the Old Testament appeared with him, Elijah and Moses. Some people have said that, you know, Elijah represents the prophets and Moses represented the law. Jesus once said that he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Have you ever wondered what they were talking about? It just says that they were talking. What do you suppose they were talking about? I mean, do you think they just appeared on the mountain and, "Hey, Jesus, how's the weather doing down there off the mountain? You know, how are the disciples doing?" Now, the Bible actually tells us in the Gospel of Luke what they were talking about. I love that we don't have to wonder. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about his coming death, burial, resurrection. They were describing it, all the things that were about to take place. I can just picture Elijah looking at Jesus and saying, "You know, Jesus, heaven's just not the same without you. Just not the same." I can just picture Moses looking at Jesus and saying, "You know, I wrote about you. I wrote about your death and your burial and your resurrection and how it would change everything." And here they are, they're talking. And do you know what the disciples are doing the whole time that they're talking, the whole time this revival is taking place on the mountain? They're sleeping. They're sleeping. It seemed like every time something really good was happening, the disciples were sleeping. Every time they were supposed to be praying, the disciples were sleeping. I really think sometimes we can relate to that. Sometimes instead of praying, we find ourselves too busy sleeping. Notice it states that Moses and Elijah was there. You know, Moses and Elijah, they represent the two different ways that believers can die. That's what they represent. Elijah, you realize he was one of the only men in Scripture who did not die? Whenever it got time for Elijah to go to heaven, do you know what God did? God just sent him a chariot of fire. That chariot of fire came down, picked up Elijah in a whirlwind, and brought him up to heaven. He did not die. Moses had a very unique experience. Some people say that God just kind of hugged him to death, that he led Moses away on a mountain and he died, symbolizing the two different ways that we will die. We will either be raptured up whenever Jesus comes back, or we will die. Those are the only two ways to get to heaven. And so there are more than one way to get to heaven if you're saved. One is through death, and the other is through the resurrection. You ever thought about what way you want to go? What way would you like to go if you could choose? I've thought about that. Part of me wants to wait until the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts and the sky is ripped apart and we are raptured. And then there's another part of me that wants to die. Because the Bible says this, that there comes a day when God will take our soul and put it back in our body. Part of me kind of wants to see what it would feel like to have my body put back together and then bust out of that tomb. I don't know what I would rather do, but I know there are two ways. You'll either be raptured or you will die. That is, whenever Christ returns, there'll be a time of celebrating. But here in the midst of this rejoicing, Peter puts his foot in his mouth. We see that a lot with Peter. Peter is always putting his foot in his mouth. That is what he says in verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he actually tells us why he said this. You remember the Gospel of Mark, he received all this information from Peter. And so Peter actually gives us a glimpse as to why he said this stupid statement. In verse 6, he says, "For they did not know what to answer, for they had become terrified." You ever been in one of those situations where there's just this awkward silence? And it's just so awkward, in order for it no longer to be awkward, you'll be willing to say anything? Well, that's pretty much what's going on in this text. It just was awkward for Peter. He was terrified. He didn't know what to say, and so he really made two statements. First, he said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." There's nothing wrong with that statement. It's good. It was good for them to be there. But then the next statement he makes is straight up blasphemy. He says, "Let's make three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus." Essentially, Peter was saying this: you are on even ground with Elijah and Moses. He did not recognize that Jesus was far superior. Essentially, what Peter was saying is this: you know, Jesus, you just told us about your death and you just told us about your resurrection. You don't have to do any of that. No, let's just build a tabernacle right here on the mountain and you won't have to die. You can just stay on the mountain. Sometimes we feel like that as a Christian. You know, we just want to stay in our churches. We just want to stay on the mountaintop of Christianity, but God has called us to go into the valley. There is work to do in the valley. And here, God just got frustrated at hearing Peter babbling on, and God himself actually interrupted Peter. Notice what God said. "Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone." Not only do we need to look at the glory of God, but second, we need to listen to the voice of God. We need to listen. All of a sudden, the Lord himself, God himself, spoke and said, "Listen, that is my Son. Listen to him." And all of a sudden, they looked around and no one was left but Jesus alone. Jesus has an important message. He had an important message for them, and he has an important message for us today. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We need to listen to the voice of Jesus. Peter, as he was remembering this event, in 2 Peter, he actually wrote about this event. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 19, Peter wrote this. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made of him by the majestic glory: 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter, he's remembering. And he says, "Look, we're not making this stuff up." He said, "I was there. I was there on that holy mountain. I saw the Lord transformed. I saw him transfigured." And then he makes this next statement. "So we now have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as the lamp shining in the dark places until the day of dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." Peter, essentially, as he was looking back at the transfiguration, he said this: That was glorious. That was awesome. I wish you could have been there. He was writing to people who were going through hardship, people who were discouraged. He was saying, I wish you could have seen it. He said, but you know, you have something even better today. You have the glorious Word of God. We don't have to see the glory of God on that mountain as those three disciples do. We have the very glorious Word of God. And every single time we read the Word of God, we partake in His glory. John, who was on that mountain, he also thought about what he saw on the mountain. And he said this. He said, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The Lord said this according to John. The Lord said that when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you gain the glory of God. You yourself are transformed. I remember whenever I was a pastor at Oak Grove Baptist Church in Bentonia, Mississippi. There's the church, and right next to the church was the parsonage. It was somewhere around 18 steps away from each other. And so I always say that I saved a lot of money and gas mileage going to church. I remember one Saturday morning, actually, I got a knock on the door. I think I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt, and I opened the door, and a man looked at me. He said, "Hey, is your dad home?" I said, "Who are you looking for?" "Oh, I'm looking for the pastor." And at that moment, I thought about going and changing into a suit, then coming back, and you found the pastor. But I just said, "Well, I'm here. I'm right in front of you." We talked for a few minutes, and I asked him this question. I said, "Well, have you ever been saved?" And he said this. He said, "God has, through hardship after hardship after hardship, tried to reveal Himself to me. But," he said, "last December, I had a horrible accident." He said, my legs caught on fire. I was too close as I was doing the job. And he said, I had third-degree burns all over my legs. And this is what he said about his salvation experience. He said, "I can't explain what came over me. It was inside my body, this presence, this power of God that I have never felt before." God put His glory inside of him. And that's what God will do to every single one of us. And the moment we get saved, the moment we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, repent of our sins, we can be saved. The presence, the glory of God begins to shine through. I think about Moses whenever he went up on that mountain. The Bible states that he was in the presence of God, so much so that his face began to radiate with the glory of God. So much so that when he came down from the mountain, people were terrified. And he had to wear a veil because they were afraid to look at his glory. You know what his body was doing? His body was simply reflecting the glory of God. And that's what each of us need to do. We need to constantly reflect the glory of God in the dark world that is all around us. Not only do we need to look at the glory of God, we need to listen to the voice of God. I want you to notice third, we need to learn from the suffering of God's servants. We need to learn from the suffering of God's servants. Look at verses 9 through 10. It says, "As they were coming down from the mountain, He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant." You know, the disciples, they still didn't understand. They still didn't get it. They still didn't understand that Jesus came for the sole purpose of dying to pay the price of the sins of humanity. They just didn't grasp it. So they began to discuss with one another, what does it mean? What does it mean that you'll die? What does it mean you'll suffer and that you will rise again? In verses 12 through 13, and he said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." The Bible states that Elijah just had a certain presence about him, a certain spirit about him. John the Baptist had that same spirit of Elijah. He wore the same type of outfit. He wore a cloak made with camel skin, a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. And as he came, he had the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He came, and what happened to John the Baptist? They did what they wanted to him. He, too, was betrayed. He was thrown in prison, and he was beheaded. Jesus was simply saying this: John the Baptist suffered. He died. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. What makes you think that you're going to escape this unscathed? We need to learn from the believers around us who suffered. Those three disciples, they needed to see that transfiguration of Christ because they had a long, hard road ahead of them. And when those hard times hit, they would remember the glory of God. And they would be reminded, it is worth it. We live in a day and age where we constantly need to be reminded that it is worth it. There was a study done many years ago to determine how successful children will one day become. And so what these counselors did is they took four-year-old children. They would place them in a room by themselves and give them a large marshmallow. They would say, "Here's a marshmallow. You are free to eat this marshmallow. However, if you don't eat that marshmallow, if you wait until I come back, I'll come back in a few minutes, and if you haven't eaten that marshmallow yet, I'll give you a second marshmallow." Well, you can imagine the psychiatrist would leave. Some of the children would just look at that marshmallow, swallow it whole, right? Others would put it down. They'd walk around for a little while and then grab it and eat it. But then some children would wait. They'd wait, and they would kind of look at the marshmallow and just fight the temptation and try not to look at it. And then when the person would come back into the room, they would get a second marshmallow. Well, that study was done somewhere, I think sometime in the 70s, and they actually studied all the children to determine how successful they would become in their life. And this is what they found. For those children who had the self-control at age 4, they were more successful. They had better jobs, healthier marriages, better all-around lives. But for those children that had absolutely no self-control, it followed them into adulthood. They did not have successful lives or marriages or jobs. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's bringing a reward that is a whole lot better than marshmallows. We need to be reminded that this present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory of when he returns. And we must not be tempted with the marshmallows of this world. We must not settle for the marshmallows of this world because Jesus is coming back. While we are waiting, may we have strength as we look at his glory and as we listen to the word of God. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. I thank you, Lord, that we get a glimpse of your glory. Every single time, Lord, we open up your word. I pray, Lord, that we will be ever reminded, Lord, that no matter what we're going through, Lord, it's worth it. Because one day, Lord, we will see you full of glory, full of splendor, Lord, and the rewards will be great. Father, give us strength as we live not on the mountains, but we are called, Lord, to live in the valleys of life. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. There may be someone here this morning that you recognize that you don't have the glory of God in your life. You have never asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins. You have never confessed with your mouth. I would love to tell you about how you can be saved this morning. Maybe there's someone here who would love to find out more about how you can join the church. I'd love to tell you about how you can join the church. Maybe you have been living as though you have never seen the glory of God. You need to repent of your sins. Whatever your need may be, I invite you to stand and I invite you to come.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
Announcements. One is that we have a fish fry coming up in a few weeks. There's more information in your bulletin, but if you have not gotten a ticket, be sure to see Miss Barbara. She has the tickets, and we'd love to have you come on that fish fry. Also want to invite you to come join us tonight. Tonight we have our 2020 vision, where we are taking gift bags to our various neighbors, inviting them to our church, finding out how we can pray for them. This is an exciting ministry. It's an opportunity to be obedient to the Word of God. And so I invite you to come back tonight. We meet at 4 o'clock to go out and make disciples.
Also, no choir practice tonight at 5, and I would like to remind everyone of the cookies to bring for the first responders. Please have those to us by Wednesday. We'd like to have those by Wednesday night so they can get them to them on Thursday. Also, a quick announcement for the youth. We had 12 sign up for our summer camp. Yes, we had 12 youth that are going to summer camp with us. I get to watch these young people, nice young people, for a week. So be praying for that process. But that's a wonderful turnout, and that's a wonderful thing that the youth committee and myself are just overjoyed with. Let's join hands and sing our parting chorus.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son.